Well, Ben and his family are not here, and he is teaching right now, but I'll fill in for him. And we're going to be in Genesis, the 12th chapter. And for those of you who are visiting today or have not been here, our theme of our adult morning class this year is lessons from the Scripture, or the Old Testament. What can we learn from the Old Testament for today, our Christian lives today? How do we put that into practice today? What are the applications of the old law? And so, it'll probably be more of a study than Ben has made it. We will read the whole chapter today. But I do want to try to draw all the lessons that we can out of this for our lives today. If you'll remember, in the last couple weeks, we've been talking about genealogy quite a bit, and I do want to mention again, because we're going to talk about it a little bit today, about after the flood. We know that Noah and his three sons and their four wives, of course, were the only ones to survive, and Noah pronounced a curse and a blessing upon his sons. He pronounced the curse upon who? Ham. Okay. He pronounced the blessing on who? Shem. Shem was the ancestor of the Jewish race, of God's people. And then the other son, Japheth, got what I call a partial blessing. A blessing, but not as much. We might say that. Not as much of a blessing as Shem. And not just them, but their descendants throughout all time. And I believe this still is in effect today. And, you know, if I am wrong, please let me know. If you can find evidence to the contrary, please let me know. If you study the genealogies, and there are many books written about that, you can see that this is in effect today. And we know, then last week we talked about the Tower of Babel quite a bit. Remember, all people on the earth spoke the same language. They all lived in the same general area. And after the pride of man got to be too much, and he thought he could be equal to God by building this tower and other things, God segregated mankind on the whole face of the earth. He sent them different ways to different lands. He made different nations, different languages, and we see the genealogy of much of this in chapter 11, but especially we see the unbroken genealogy, generations of Shem, because he was the beginning of God's chosen people, the Jews.
So we really don't hear much about the other two anymore, do we?
Well, we hear mention of them, especially as the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, yes. But mainly it's a curse on them. You remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt and Edom would not let them pass through the land. And, you know, that's just one instance. But certainly spoken of, if they are spoken of, it's usually not in a good way, no. Okay, and so we do know that God had, well, we'll just get into chapter 12 here, and I'll read the first three verses, and there's a lot in those verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How many promises did God make to Abram in these verses? How many general promises? Take a look at it, see what you think. I think it's three promises. First of all, And we'll get to that. But first of all, in the very first part of the first verse, this is not where God tells Abram to get up and go. He'd already told him that at some point in time. Because we see in verse, back up to the chapter 11, verse 31, they're already traveling. They had already went to Haran from Ur of the Chaldees. And you might, if you have a map in your Bible, it'll probably be the first map or one of the first in the back of your Bible. That's a long, long ways. It's not just pick up and walk a few days. It is a journey from which they never returned. It is a journey of many, the entire journey of Abram, all the way up to Haran and then down to Egypt and then back up to Israel or Palestine, took years. And I don't think we know exactly how many. But we see in verse 31 where they went to the land of Haran, which is, I'm gonna cheat a little bit and look again. But it's up around the border of what's now today maybe northern Iraq, and it would be east of Syria. Far north of Ur of Chaldees, which is all the way down by the Persian Gulf. They had to go all the way north up over the Arabian Desert. And then, this is Haran, is about the northernmost part of their journey. And then, and they stayed there for some time, and Abram's father, who was who? Terah. He died there. And so they tarried there for some time, and he died, and then Abram and their families, and remember who was another notable person that was with them? Lot. So Terah, Abram, and Lot. Terah died, and Lot was Abram's nephew, and they started on south. Did they know where they were going? Don't think so. God had just told him, get up and leave your father's country, get out of your father's house. And his father did go with him. And, the scripture, well, I don't want to get bogged down on this too much, but it appears to me, it says in 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, and they went. But God had spoke to Abram. We don't see anywhere that it says God spoke to Terah about this journey. I guess what I'm getting at, who was the one that really instigated this?
Probably Terah may have guided them north because he was a worshiper of idols, wasn't he?
Yes, yes.
And you're right, I don't think God had told Abram, now go over to Israel, because he could have got across and got there a lot quicker.
Yeah, so what do we call that? When God tells you to do something, and he doesn't tell you why, and you obey, what do you call that?
Faith.
Yes, it's obedience, but it's faith. And really, it's kind of a blind faith, isn't it?
How far removed do we think this is from the Tower of Babel? Do we have any idea?
Well, you know, what you would have to do is, and I don't have an answer for you exactly, Bob, but you'd have to go by the generations, and then you'd have to try to do the math. If enough information is given on the birth year, you know, of the sons that were counted as to how old their father was, we might be able to figure that out. Now, was that question asked last week? We had a question last week kind of along that line, and Theta thought it was 100 years, and somebody else thought it was 700 years.
How far removed was the Tower of Babel from the flood?
From the flood, yeah, that's right. That's right. And so basically, it would have to be figured out from genealogy, but it was quite some time.
In
just look at the generations.
Hebrews 11:6 is one that tells us that Abraham obeyed and was called to go out to the place that he would receive inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going.
Right, right.
Now, I knew there was something.
He just did it because God said do it. Cal?
Then in verse 4 of Genesis 12, Lot was, or
or excuse me, Abram was 75 years old.
Right.
I can kind of relate to that. His family wasn't just a family that was fit in a three-bedroom house.
Right.
His possessions.
All their animals.
Very soon we run into the situation with Lot.
Right.
They had to divide the country up because they couldn't find enough pasture. For, so it wasn't just pack a suitcase and go.
No.
This was a major undertaking. And there were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people.
Yeah.
And heads of livestock and all of this.
And multiplied many times when they eventually left Egypt to go back to to Israel. They were really big then. Okay, so let's get into that question that I asked before about these promises. I think that there are three promises, and let's talk about if any of those are still in effect today. So go to verse 2. Verse 1 is the instruction to leave. Verse 2 is the first promise. I will make you a great nation. What nation would that be? The Jewish nation. Okay. Are they... And watch out for this question. Is the Jewish nation still around today? Huh? The Jewish people are. That's right.
Yeah, I'm going to...
They're still a nation.
I'm going to question that a little bit.
Okay.
This great nation may be talking about the circumcised at heart. In other words, that would carry over into Christianity. You know, but there's several places that talks about being circumcised, but being circumcised at heart. And we know that Christianity is based on faith, just like Abraham's beliefs were based on faith.
The true nation of Abraham today, I believe, is not the Jewish nation by blood, physical blood. It is, like you said, Bob, it is those that obey God, those that have faith in God and are obedient to Him, and that is the nation of God. God's not going to save you just because you're a Jew by blood or any other nation by blood. It doesn't matter to God anymore. We're told that in the New Testament. It's made explicitly clear. So, but it does at this time mean I will. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will make your blood relatives, descendants, great." And he did. And did he make other nations of Abram? Yes, he did. Through who? Ishmael. Okay. This is not the nation he's talking about at this point in time, but he did make them a nation too. And he says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Okay. The second promise, I would like to categorize it anyhow, is this blessing of his name and how people, well, the Jewish nation by blood were very proud and shouldn't have been proud, but they took great pride in tracing their ancestors back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They used the term Father Abraham, which they still do today. Those who are Jews by blood, they still use that term today. And They have missed out on who the real father is. Yes, Abraham was great, and he was obedient, and he was a child of God, but he was a man, a physical man.
This blessing is kind of a fork because he said, "I will bless you," and then he said, "You will be a blessing to others." Yes.
Do you think that this blessing part of this, do you think that that would apply to us today in some manner?
I think in verse 3 where he's talking about that the family shall be blessed that we see Christ.
Yeah. And on the other side, those who oppose him or curse him, God will curse them. God will oppose them if they oppose Abram. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we're going to see that I will curse him who curses you. We're going to get into that here in just a few minutes. Pretty interesting story. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 4 through 6. So Abram departed. He left Ur of Chaldees. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then, okay, so now they're traveling south and west. They've started south. Then this journey was thousands of miles. If you look at your map and you look at the scale, it was hundreds of miles from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran, and even farther down to Egypt, where they eventually wound up. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. So they had been there a while. It says people they had acquired, children, I'm sure, and possibly others who had joined them, possibly servants. Probably, maybe, I mean, they didn't call them, but you might say employees also, maybe, servants. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So one sentence here is a passage of hundreds of miles and no telling how long, because they were walking. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Okay, so they have made it down to Palestine, the northern part of what you might call Palestine or Israel. And I believe that was far far north, from what I can tell, of what the actual boundaries of Israel today are. Because Israel is very small today, even though they have annexed and are trying to annex the West Bank, which would be over on the west side of the Jordan River, the west side of the Jordan. They're still far north of the main country today. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Aha! Here we're talking about whose descendants again? Ham's descendants. When God dispersed them at the Tower of Babel, here they had went all the way over to the Canaan land, which God was going to give to Abram. Is that fair? Everybody's concerned with fair today. Is that fair? Yeah, it's fair because God said it is. God says that's what I'm going to do, and so that's right. And He didn't do it to be arbitrary. He didn't do it because, the Canaanites were not good people. Let's just put it that way. They were evil and they were wicked. That's why God, many years later, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, what did God tell Joshua? Moses had died. Joshua took over. And when Joshua led him into the land, what did God tell him to do to the people in the land?
Destroy
them completely. And why? They were evil. They were very wicked. They were very wicked.
So God puts His people in evil places to test them, to make them stronger.
Yeah.
And they'll do the same with us. You know, the timing we really can't tell, but only two chapters back, chapter 10, it tells about Canaan being dispersed.
Right.
So now they're already there, and so the time it took Abraham then, I don't know how many years that could have been.
It was quite some time, just from all the people,
yeah.
The generations that had grown, had been born and grown, and God puts people in places. He puts rulers in places because of the way He wants the world to operate, and this is part of it. And so Abraham has made it to the land of Canaan, or land of Israel. See if I wrote this. Yeah, the word Canaan means humiliated. It's not a good word. It's a, it's a, it's a, the descendants of Ham were humiliated because of his sin against his father. I'm trying to catch up here with my notes. I don't know why I write these notes down, because I never look at them. I guess I should more. Okay. So, verse 7, need to move along here. Verse 7, God appears again, or God appears to Abram and said, had he appeared to him previously when he spoke to him? Well, probably in some form, but we do know he talked to him. Verse 7, he appeared to him and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he finally identifies, okay, this is your home, Abram. This is where I have sent you, after he got there, after all this time. And there he, or Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So God appeared to him, and his response was to build altars. Did he just build an altar, you think, and just go on? What's an altar for?
You call on the name of the Lord.
It's for sacrifice. It's for worship. I guess in a sense we could say it's the first, the sacrifice, these altars were the first form of the church. But we know that went way back, all the way back. All the way back to Cain and Abel. And so God instructed those who want to follow Him. He gives them a way to do that. He gives us knowledge how to please Him. God is never going to tell us to do something and not give us the ability to do it or the instruction on how to do it. We may not understand it. Did Abraham understand where he was going when he first left? But by faith he believed and obeyed. Do we understand everything in the Bible? But when we know something is right, I think this is really the big lesson that I want to leave with you today, is we should obey God out of faith.
Now in verse 9 it says then that Abraham journeyed and then he continued on.
Yeah.
So he's still kind of searching for a place. I wonder, is that
his
own doing?
Well, I think possibly the next verse gives us the answer. Maybe. There was this great famine in the land. Was it a famine when he first arrived in the land? Well, we're really not told that. Maybe he was, he said, I will give you this land. God surely told him more. He may have given him instruction on from the Jordan River to the sea, or from here at, where was he at when he first, Haran. He may have said from Haran to Egypt. I don't know. Maybe Abram was discovering the land and putting people in places as he went. But in any case, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. All right. So Egypt is going to be the farthest point south and west of his travel. Now we have the story that takes up the rest of the chapter. And it's easy to understand what happened. It's not so easy to understand why it happened. For me, anyhow. Why did God do the things that He did, to me, is a little difficult to understand, but I think a lot of it has to do with the time period in which it happened. We've got to remember God deals with man different today than He dealt with him then. Not that He treats sin any different. Not that he demands our obedience any different, but he interacted with human beings directly in many cases where he does not today. Okay, would somebody read here, begin in verse, let us read 11 through 13.
And he was about to, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you.
All right, so obviously, here's Abraham going into a country, probably at that time, I really didn't study this much, but I think probably Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Certainly it was much more powerful than Abraham and his band of people. And his wife was a beautiful woman. And the way things were, if a king or, and Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, I don't know that he's called Pharaoh, if I assume they were called Pharaohs at this time, but the king of Egypt wanted your wife or your sister or whoever, he'd take them. And if you objected, he'd whack your head off or some similar thing. And Abraham knew that. And so he devised this plan and got his wife to go along. And if she was truly his sister, then there would be no need for the king to kill her brother, Abram. But so that's what they did. And verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. So in other words, all of his princes said, oh, we've seen this new woman come in. Hey, you need her. Take her into your harem. She needs to be one of your wives or concubines or whatever the Egyptians may. I don't know if they called them concubines in Egypt or not. It says wives here. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. They took her. He, or Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. What are we to believe from verse 16 that these are gifts to Abram from the king? I think they would be. Kind of like a dowry. Or whatever. Just, I mean, he had all these things at his disposal. It was nothing to the king of Egypt. Here, take, you know, have 100 horses, 100 donkeys, you know, servants, slaves, you take them. I want this sister of yours. Now, we see, and this is what I find kind of strange. Here, Abram and Sarah have lied to the king of Egypt. They're living a lie. Yes, they were afraid, but does that make sin right? No, it doesn't. But in this case, we don't see that God chastises them. Instead, he curses Pharaoh for something Pharaoh didn't even know he had done. Okay, what's a lesson from that? Does that mean that if you sin and you don't know it's wrong, it's not really a sin? Sin is sin regardless. We transgress sometimes unknowingly, as Pharaoh did. It's still sin. And in this case, God cursed the king of Egypt because of what he had or was about to do with Sarah.
Now Sarah was a half-sister, but still that didn't make her right.
Right. They still deceived him.
They still deceived him.
Yeah.
Mike, just go, we can go all the way back. Well, over in the 20th chapter, the 13th verse, and it says, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.
Yeah, it happened again, didn't it?
Yeah, well, this was back before when God just sent them, when they started out on this journey, the way I read
Yeah.
And so they had just planned this from the very get-go.
Yeah.
What chapter was that one?
Chapter 20, verse 13.
Okay, and keep in mind, this strikes me just as a little odd. Dad had mentioned that based on Genesis 12, 4, Abram was 75. And so we know from later on that they were 10 years apart.
Right.
She would have been 65.
Right.
This time.
Yeah.
Just kind of thought, I don't know how old Farrah was, but
yeah.
She was quite a looker at 65.
Well, you know. But we also got to remember God preserved people that lived a long time. Of course, they weren't living 900 years now, like Adam and Eve. You know, they died at about 100 plus.
So this leads to another question I've been thinking about. And I was going to bring this up last week, but you know, in this time there was no sacrifice for sin. There was no temple.
Right.
There was no covenant of circumcision.
The law of the patriarchs.
So you mentioned the building the altar, and we infer that he sacrificed. When we think about the people of Noah's time being so wicked, and then how quickly everything was forgotten after the flood, because we have the Tower of Babel, now we have Abram rising to the top as being good or faithful or true, I don't know what you call it, but, you know, what was the expectation? Was it just to be good? Was the expectation of people to be building altars and sacrificing? Was that supposed to be consistent? Was it just, I mean, here, Abraham, this is a pretty big deal. You know, God brought me this way. You know, to be considered true, what was Abraham doing that others weren't? I mean, was it just being a good person? Or was there some covenant that God had shared with a few or everyone and someone holding it?
Well, I don't know that I have all the answer to your question, but I think part of it is that we call this the patriarchal age, and the Bible doesn't really define it as such. But patriarch means what? What's one of the meanings of patriarch? Father, okay? We know for a fact the fathers were the head of their house, and what they said went. And as they worshiped God, if their family, the way I understand it, the way they worshiped God, if it was in accordance with whatever God had told them, their family followed them, they were true. They were obedient to God. We're not really given a whole lot of information, are we, about, or details about the sacrifices or the worship, how they worshiped at this point in time.
So, to your point, and you know, they both lied.
Yeah.
Coming to me, that's not good. But yet, they don't seem to be disciplined for that, other than they had to leave Egypt.
Right. But look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan lied and deceived Eve. Did they get punished for that? Sure they did.
Right.
Because they fell for the lie. Adam didn't fall for the lie. He just did it. Eve was deceived. That's made very clear. But Adam, they both still sin. It was both still sin, and we're still paying for that today. You know. Yes.
You know, I see a lesson for us here today. I think because Adam started out, God called him, and Adam started out.
You mean Abram?
I mean Abram.
Right.
Started out, and he was fully aware that God would take care of him.
Yeah.
And I think he really believed that.
Yeah.
I see this as a weakness in him.
Yeah.
He's trying to take it on his own now. And, you know, and if I think if he would have let it go, God would have still taken care of Sarah not being taken on by the king some other way.
Yeah. So, how do we apply that today? It looks to me like Abram's, we see for the first time a crack in the faith of Abram, don't we? Like you said, God would have taken care of Sarah because she was Abram's wife. But Abram couldn't see that. And he's human, like we're human. And we make mistakes at times, but we have a way back to God. Cal, did you have something?
I don't know if I can get where I want to go.
Well,
Romans 15 and 4. All things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Yes, we have many, many questions about that. I think what I can learn from that is we don't have that relationship with God.
Right.
Because He deals with me. He deals with you, with Bob or with Shirley or whoever. And so there's no question about that in our relationship with God today. And I think we should draw that contrast and say that I can know as much about God as Abraham did, or even more.
More.
But it's on a personal, and if I don't do it, then it's my fault.
Yeah.
The people that followed Abraham and their families, I don't know how closely they did. By the way, Abraham and Sarah decided later on they were going to change God's plan for the son.
Yeah. Yeah.
They made a change there. I try to make a contrast. Okay, look at all the conflicts we have with trying to understand that. But look at what God has given us today.
Yeah.
And I can find the answers in the New Testament because of the things that were written.
Yeah, and what you said about we can know more about God, and how is it that we know more about God today than they could have? We got His Word. Jesus came. He lived among us. Those things did not happen. God has a different relationship with us now than He had with them then. And when you have more of a relationship, when you have more freedom from God, what does that also put upon you?
Responsibility.
More responsibility. Yes. Yeah, and that's, I'm glad you said that, because that's one of the lessons I think we can learn. Not only does everyone sin, but God is long suffering, isn't He? Why is He long suffering with us?
We need it.
He loves us. He created us. We're His creation. If He hadn't have made us, would he be so long suffering with us? Surely not.
Well, didn't this happen? Did it happen again with Abraham and Sarah, or was it with Isaac and his wife that the same situation comes up?
Well, your answer is it did happen again to Abraham, and it did happen to Isaac. I think it happened two more times.
Okay.
Besides the first time.
Okay. Yeah. I'm not familiar. It's been a long time since you said that.
Maybe it's kind of like father, like son, that thing.
Yeah.
All right, so we're about out of time, and we're also about out of scripture here. Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister?" So maybe Pharaoh wouldn't have killed him anyhow. "Now, therefore, I might have taken her as my wife." So he did not take her as his wife. And I don't, as was said before, I don't think God would have allowed that. God would have intervened in some form. "Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent them away with his wife and all that they had. Get out of Egypt. So I think our time is about up. So. Oh, yeah. We find that in I think it's the very next chapter. Oh, yeah. Well, verse 1 of chapter 13. He was very rich. And he and Lot both. And they had to split the land up. And, of course, that's another story. So our application or our thought for today is obey God, whether you understand His plan or not, and you will understand more as you study and as you grow older. But a new convert to God, do we expect them to understand everything? Well, of course not. And Abram didn't understand everything either, but he obeyed. Okay, thanks for your comments. We'll take a break.